And so let's give our attention to God's Word from Romans 12. It's on page 947 in your pew Bibles. And I'll read the entire chapter of Romans 12. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Holy Word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as the reading of God's Word, may be blessed to our hearts this afternoon. And I invite you to grab a copy of the Order of Worship and turn to the back side of that, and you'll find there the Lord's Day lesson that we're considering this afternoon from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, which we've broken up into three parts. And today we'll consider the topic of the communion of the saints. And so let's confess this together now. I'll read the question and let's respond with the answers together. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with him in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. Well, brothers and sisters, we once again are continuing our series through the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're in that section that is going through the Apostles' Creed, and we're in that section where we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And last week we started thinking about the Holy Catholic Church, and as I said last week, we looked at a couple main attributes of the church. One is the holiness of the church, that the church is declared holy by virtue of her union with Christ. And even though it's got all kinds of sinners in it and filled with warts and blemishes, nevertheless, God has called us holy and set us apart, set the church apart for his holy purposes. And the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. And even though we're sinners, he's molding us more and more into the image of Christ. And so the church is a holy people, as Paul, as Peter put it, a holy nation, a people devoted to God's glory and purposes. And then also we confess the Catholic Church. And as I said last week, that's something that sometimes confuses people when they visit our church and they come from a church that doesn't typically use the Apostles' Creed or Nicene Creed or isn't a confessional church. And they think, I thought I came to a Reformed church or a Protestant church. Am I in a Catholic church? And as we saw last week, that word Catholic simply means universal. We mean that the church is not made up of just a people in one location or one time. It's much bigger than that. Christ redeems a people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation and from all times, right? Not just 2017. And so we saw a little bit of what that looks like to practice the Catholicity of the church. And this afternoon we want to consider the communion of saints, what we mean when we confess that we believe in the communion of saints. And there's two things that I want to highlight here for you from God's Word. The first is that we are members. We're all members of the one body of Christ. If we're Christians, we're members of the one body of Christ. And then secondly, that we're all called to use our gifts to serve the body of Christ. We're all called to use our gifts to serve the body of Christ. So first, we're members of the body of Christ. We just heard in our catechism that we confess about the communion of the saints that believers, one and all, right? There's not just like a few special people, but one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with Him in all of His treasures and gifts. That anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ is united with Him and is a member in His body and shares in all the benefits that He's won for us in His life and death and resurrection. And we've all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit through Christ. And we all benefit as members of His body. And one of the key attributes of the biblical teaching on the church that has been lost in our day and age is this: just this, that Christians belong to a body of believers. And this is because our culture is very much an individualistic culture, and people today think, well, we don't really, what use is the church? We can just listen to a sermon online, or you know, I can go out in nature and worship God there. And why do I really need to go to church? Why can't I just, you know, worship on my own? Why can't I just have my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ apart from the church? And sadly, many think that the church is optional today. But nothing could be further from what the Scriptures teach. The church is not optional. The church is described as the body of Christ. And each of us are called members of that body. And just think about that analogy of the body for a moment here. Children, imagine if my hand decides to just, you know, that it would have a better, more fulfilled life if it just separated from my body and just went off and lived it up as a hand. Do you think my hand would live it up for very long, detached from my body, children? What would happen to my hand? It would set out on its journey of individual personal fulfillment and die. Right? Hands aren't meant to be separated from our bodies, children. Neither is a member, a Christian, meant to be separated from the body of Christ. God calls us to be attached to the body of Christ. It's every Christian's duty to bind themselves to a church and join a church, a faithful church. Now, we know that there's all kinds of false churches out there, and we won't get into that today, but you want to find a faithful church that faithfully preaches the gospel and administers the sacraments and practices church discipline. But the point is that we all belong to the body of Christ. The Bible doesn't teach Lone Ranger Christianity. I challenge you to find a single Christian in the New Testament that wasn't a part of the church. It doesn't exist. So why should we be wiser than God? Why should we be wiser than what the Scriptures teach and think, well, I can just have a good relationship with God? And I hear people say that they actually think they have a mature relationship with God and never go to church? And the Bible says no. You can't grow in sanctification by yourself. What do you do with all the one another passages in the Bible? What do you do with them? What do you do with the call to worship? Let us not neglect to meet together and stir one another up to love and good works. We're all called to grow together in the body of Christ. We're all members of the body of Christ. And this isn't something we're just making up. This is what Paul says in Romans 12, right? We're members of one body. What does he say there? He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. It's in the church that we're fed the Word of God. It's a means of grace to sit under the preaching of His Word. It's in the church that God, it's the church, the organized, visible church that Christ gave the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Bible calls us to submit to leaders in the church. Christ has, in His infinite wisdom and grace, ordained offices in the church. The ordinary offices that continue today are the minister of the Word. Just read Ephesians 4, for instance, 1 Timothy 3, Ephesians 20, Titus 1. He's given elders in the church. Just read 1 Timothy 3 again, Titus 1. How does Philippians 1 open? To the elders and deacons in the church. These are all letters written to churches, organized churches, with office bearers, ministers, elders, and deacons. And when somebody says, well, I'm just going to go be by myself, what they're saying is, I'm going to be my own pastor, my own elder, my own deacon. And it's contrary to the wisdom of Christ and His Word. It's in the church that God ordinarily creates faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel by His Spirit, and ordinarily sustains and nourishes our faith and strengthens it and calls us to love and serve one another in the body of Christ. And being part of the one body of Christ means that we're all important. And none of us is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's what Paul says, right, in Romans 12. He says, for by the grace given to me, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This passage speaks to us on a couple of levels. One, it speaks to us when we struggle with pride in the church, right? When we think, oh, I'm so important. I'm the most important. The church wouldn't survive without me, right? It says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself, right? Don't think of yourself as so significant over everybody else. And it also reminds us, right, that any of the gifts that we have are gifts, right? They're gifts of grace. If you have the gift of teaching or serving in some way or whatever it is, did you give yourself that gift? No. God created you. God gave you that gift. And it's a gift of grace. And we all need each other's gifts. Not a single one of us can be by ourselves. We all need each other. We're creating the image of God to dwell in community with one another. And we need each other's gifts. And so on another level, this passage speaks to us for those of us who struggle with feeling insignificant in the church. It tells us that no member is insignificant, that we all need one another in the body of Christ, for the well-being of the body. Paul beautifully highlights this in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, just a few pages over on page 959 in your pew Bibles. And we'll just read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 12 just to tie this in. 1 Corinthians 12. in verses, we'll just pick up in verse 20, where it says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." What a beautiful analogy, what a beautiful description of how the church is meant to function. No one is insignificant. We rejoice with one another. We weep with one another. If one of us suffers, we all suffer. All of the members of the body of Christ are important. Children, think about it like this. Children, would it be easy for me to walk around if I was missing a foot? No. Would it be easy for me to speak? Can you speak very well if you lost your tongue? No. That would be a terrible thing, right? Or would it be easy to write or play video games if you missed your thumb? If you didn't have a thumb, how are you going to do that? I mean, you could probably do it, but it's not going to be as easy, right? Your body's going to suffer in various ways, especially if you lost other parts. God designed our bodies, children, and each body part is important and benefits the other body parts. I learned this, I remember when I first, one of my first short-term missions trip, the leader on that trip, before we went into the mission field, told this story based on 1 Corinthians 12 and everything I'm saying right now, to just encourage us in this way, that each member of the team was important and we all need each other's gifts. He told this story about how he was once mowing his lawn and not very smart, barefoot, and he's mowing his lawn, and of course there's the parts where it dips down, and anyway, long story short, he lost his pinky toe. And you know, we might think, well, big deal, it's a pinky toe. I don't need a pinky toe. Okay, so he loses his pinky toe, and he was a basketball coach at a university, and he was scrimmaging with the team and goes out for a fast break and just like blows out his calf muscle and goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You know why that happened? You're missing your pinky toe." Because you're missing that, other parts had to compensate that weren't used to it, and you overdid it, and that missing that little pinky toe affected your body because other parts had to work harder. And it's an illustration of what Paul's saying here, that no member is insignificant. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. That's true of each of you, brothers and sisters. When one of you guys is suffering, we all suffer together. When you aren't here, we miss you. When you're here, we're excited to see one another. When things go well for you, you get a job, we're excited for you. When you're growing in the Lord, we all benefit. We all need each other's prayers. We all need each other. And so be encouraged by that, that no one's insignificant in the body of Christ. And so, what do we believe concerning the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of the Lord Jesus Christ, are partakers with him in all his treasures and gifts. And then, with those gifts, this is our second point, we're called to serve the body of Christ. We're called to serve the body of Christ. I love how Paul says it in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, turning back there now. Romans 12, verse 6, Paul says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Let us use them. Let me ask you, have you ever memorized Romans 12, verse 6? Ever? What if I asked you, what's John 3:16? Or what if I asked you, what's Psalm 23 about? Or what if I asked you, what's John 10 about? Or Romans 8:28? You could probably tell me some things in there, right? That's because we tend to cling to all of the passages that comfort us and assure us, and there's nothing wrong with that. We love the promises of God. They feed us, they nurture our faith. But we don't tend to want to memorize the stuff that call us to serve, right? And yet there's passages all over the Bible that call us to serve. Paul says, let us use them. Let us use our gifts. We tend to be consumers, don't we? That's our natural tendency as sinners. We're selfish. We tend to be consumers. And we even treat the church that way, like we treat Starbucks or some store that we shop at. And if we're not happy, then we'll just go somewhere else. And we just come and we show up and we just consume. But we never serve. We never give of our own time, of our own resources, of our own finances. Well, we do, but our tendency is to not, right? Our tendency is to just be consumers. But God calls us. Let us use them. Or as our catechism puts it, each one of the members of the body of Christ must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. Let me ask you, do you feel bound to use your gifts to serve the body of Christ? You should. Paul says, let us use them. Perhaps you do feel bound, and you are actively using your gifts. Are you using them readily and cheerfully? That's another thing we struggle with, right? We'll just go through the motions. We'll do it. Why can't somebody else do this? Right? But we should do so readily and cheerfully. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not really sure what my gifts are. Well, helpfully Paul lists some of the gifts here in Romans 12, and also in 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Ephesians 4. Now, the point of these lists of the gifts is not to be completely exhaustive, but they give us some idea of what some of the specific gifts are. And here he mentions 7 of them in Romans 12. And more could be mentioned, but he mentions 7. Notice he mentions prophecy as a gift. Prophecy was a foundational gift in the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and of the apostles and prophets. And so it was we believe, a foundational gift during that early foundation-laying era in redemptive history. And it's not a continuing office, but it was necessary. What would we do without the New Testament prophets and the apostles for laying that foundation that we have here in God's Word? We are called to diligently attend to, right, to devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching now. Next, in verse 7, he says, if service in our serving. So, here he might have in mind some acts of service, right? Some people are gifted at serving with their hands, or, it may be helping clean the church, hint, hint. We did signups this morning for church cleaning. It might be helping with dishes or building repairs, right? Or other kinds of serving, or somebody just needs to move across town and they need help moving their furniture. Or all kinds of different ways that we can serve one another. Maybe that's your gift. Paul also may have in mind here the deacons who are called to a ministry of service. He says, the one who teaches and is teaching. So teaching is a gift in the church. That's pretty straightforward. If you're gifted to teach, use your gift and teach. Verse 8, he says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Some are gifted to exhort. This has a little bit more to do with urging one to action, rallying up the troops, especially in exhortation from God's Word. But even, as we heard from Hebrews chapter 10 in our call to worship, right? Stir one another up to love and good works. The one who contributes, he says, in generosity. In other words, if God has specially blessed you with financial resources, give of your money generously. Elsewhere, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one of the body of Christ must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And brothers and sisters, that's a call to all of us. All of us are called to give financially to the church and to the ministry of the gospel, so that the gospel might continue to be preached, and that the needs of the body might be met. If people have if people are poor, and like in Acts, when the widows needed help and needed support, every member of the body of Christ is to be cared for in all their various needs from the other members of the body of Christ. And some of us have been blessed with a lot of finances and the gift of generosity. And God's word here says, give generously. Here it says, he goes on and says, the one who leads with zeal, right? Some of us have gifts of leadership. And he says, do it with zeal, right? Don't flag in zeal. Do it zealously for the glory of God and the good of God's people. Don't do it under compulsion, but do it willingly, with zeal. And then notice he says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Here Paul is most likely referring to those who visit the sick, who care for the elderly, or those who are suffering emotionally, or are in some other kind of distress. You know, there's some people in the body of Christ who are especially gifted for this, who are especially gifted for visiting the elderly, visiting the sick, caring for those who are suffering emotionally, who are grieving, who are under distress. Some of us, that's a fearful thing for us. It zaps us of our strength, perhaps. We just don't know what to say. But others are really gifted at that. And so if that's you, be merciful and do it, he says, with cheerfulness. And so these are just some of the ways that we can use our gifts, some of the gifts that he mentions. And perhaps you found yourself in that list. If so, as he says, let us use them. Let us use our gifts. But some of you may be saying, well, I'm definitely not a prophet. I'm not called to be a deacon. Terrified of teaching and exhorting. I barely can pay my bills and give to the church, although that's important and I try. I definitely am not a leader and I have a hard time around sick and emotionally unstable people. And so you're thinking, well, I don't find myself in that list, perhaps. Well, let me just give you a few other things to think about that I hope will be helpful to you in finding your gifts. One distinction that I've found helpful that God gives us in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says in 1 Peter 4, start in verse 8 maybe. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Right? If you don't know what your gifts are, just above all, keep loving each other earnestly. Just love one another. Since love covers a multitude of sins, and he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Some of us have the gift of hospitality, but some of us who have that gift sometimes struggle with grumbling. But let's not grumble. As each, he says, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And here's the distinction I want to highlight, verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So what we have here is a helpful distinction between what we might call word gifts and deed gifts. And really you can kind of break down all the gifts that you see in the Bible and just think about all the different gifts that people have. And there's basically two kinds. There's word gifts and deed gifts. And so think about it like that if you're trying to figure out, what is my gift? Think, am I more gifted with words? perhaps speaking, perhaps teaching, encouraging others with my words, offering words of wisdom, writing notes to people, praying for people, not just from afar, but even with them, saying, may I pray with you and encourage you? Pray for your strength. And other things that require words. If you're gifted with words, use them for building up the body of Christ. Or perhaps you're more of a doer. Maybe you're not very good with words. Maybe you're a hands-on kind of person. Maybe you're good at cleaning. Maybe you're good at building repairs, as I mentioned earlier, helping someone move, cooking, driving people around. You know, people, not everybody has a car. And some people want to come and worship with us on Sunday, but they don't have a car. Can we get them a ride to church, perhaps? These are ways that you can use your gifts if you're a doer. And there's other deed gifts, and you may have the gift of deeds. Another helpful thing in discovering our gifts is when, so the first is this idea of word gifts and deed gifts, and you kind of think through that. Another helpful thing in discovering our gifts is when others tell us what they are, right? Some of us are pretty discerning, and we sort of know what we're gifted at, but others struggle, right, with insecurities. I'm not really sure if I'm good at that or not, and probably everybody else is better than me at this and that, but you know what's helpful in the body of Christ is if each of us would be observers of one another's gifts and tell each other and encourage one another and affirm one another in those gifts. So if you see somebody who's very gifted at something and they're serving well, encourage them. Tell them that. Say, you know, you're really gifted at encouragement, or you're really gifted at teaching Sunday school, or you're really gifted at helping people move, or whatever it may be. Just tell them that, and that will go a long way for helping each of us to discover what we're gifted at. I, as a pastor, found it very encouraging, because I, you know, as a pastor, felt called to the ministry when I was on that Ecuador trip that I mentioned earlier. I felt what we call the internal call. I think God's calling me to be a pastor one day, or be in full-time ministry. And I wasn't sure, though, you know, but I felt the call. And that's a subjective thing, right? What if I'm wrong? What if I've, you know, misjudged my gifts? Well, I don't want to misjudge my gifts. But what was helpful to me is over time, until I came to Regina, Saskatchewan, people helped me. They, you know, I got opportunities to preach and teach in my home church in California, and people encouraged me that they've been fed by God's word. And, you know, then I eventually, it came to a climax, right, when this wonderful church called me to be the pastor. And that was what we call the external call that confirmed that, yes, God's called me to this. And something like that should happen for each of us, I think. We should be encouraging one another. If you see somebody serving well with their gifts, let's encourage one another, not just complain about how others are failing or not performing well. Let's encourage one another. In addition to these things, so word gifts, deed gifts, encouraging one another's by telling each other what they're gifted at and helping them discover their gifts, when it comes down to it, just if there's an opportunity, just look for an opportunity, right? We announce opportunities all the time in the church that we need help with this and that. And if you're capable of filling that role, jump in. Don't just sit back and do nothing. Paul says, let us use them. Let's use our gifts. And you know what? It's especially important in a little church like ours, right? We don't have like 500 members, and so some of us may have to do a lot, and you know, we kind of all have to do, you know, all kinds of things. Maybe as we grow, we'll have more people to help in various areas. But until then, if there's opportunities arise in which we are capable of filling that role, let's serve. And let's focus on, as I said earlier, these one another passages, loving one another. Let's go back to Romans 12 and just, you know, if you're still not sure, Paul gives you all kinds of instructions here in Romans 12 of how we can serve one another in love. And that's really what it all comes down to, is just serving one another in love in various ways. And Paul says this in Romans 12:9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited." And so all these things are just ways that you can serve one another in the body of Christ. Look for opportunities to do this. If somebody's weeping, you can cry with them. If somebody needs prayers, you can pray for them. The point is, don't just sit there and do nothing. Let us use our gifts, as Paul says. We're all members of one body, and all of us are significant. All of us need one another. As our catechism puts it, each one must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. Now, I haven't said, this just popped in my head, but you know what, I just want to encourage the children too. You know what, you're important too. And you have gifts too that you can use. Even now, you don't have to wait to be an adult to use your gifts. You know, there's opportunities. If you need opportunities, talk to me. But you know, you can help with making things look nice in the building, with picking up trash, right? With encouraging the adults. It's encouraging to adults when you tell them you're praying for them, or, you know, it's encouraging to us when you sing God's praises and worship. This is ways, children, that you use your gifts to bless the body of Christ. So even you should think about how you can use your gifts as well. Now, why should we feel duty-bound to use our gifts? Why should we be ready and cheerful in using our gifts? Isn't it easy to grow weary? It is. But what keeps us going? What keeps us ready and cheerful in using our gifts? It's just by looking to Christ over and over again. It's by returning to the gospel over and over again. When you grow weary of using your gifts, remember Philippians 2. What does Philippians 2 say? "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That's why we keep pressing on. That's why when we're weary, we look to Christ. We are called to serve in gratitude. We love because he first loved us. We serve because he first served us in his life and death on a cross and resurrection. And he saved us from all of our sins and misery, and has given us the hope of eternal life. And now, as the head of the church, as the head of the body, he calls us to serve one another in love. And so let us, out of thankfulness to Christ and what he's done for us, not grow weary in well-doing, especially towards those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we confess that we have often grumbled and complained in the church, and we've often just gone our own selfish way and been consumers, and Father, or we've used our gifts but begrudgingly, under compulsion, not willingly. Father, take all that away, that selfishness and sin, and help us to be a people who loves to serve one another. Help this church to be a light to the people in this city, of a people who loves one another, who rejoices with one another, weeps with one another, who prays for each other. May people who visit our church see that in us and glorify our Father in heaven. And Father, when we grow weary, help us to look to Christ, who loved and served us even to the point of death on the cross, to save us from all of our sins, And Father, we look forward to that day when Christ will return and we'll see him face to face, forever to love and serve one another in the new heavens and new earth, and to praise and worship you forever. Father, we look forward to that day. We pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.